you might come across this phrase, the economic trinity. The economic trinity, and you think, well, has God got a gross domestic product? Is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit trading in shares and bonds and, you know? Well, no. When we talk about the economic trinity, we're talking about the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and how they are as we're related to one another within the Godhead, and that's the economic trinity. Well, so economy is how we live together. And here's another word to do with how we live together, another word that's lost so much of its deep, rich meaning, and that word is peace. And so people will say, well, the Western world has seen peace since the end of the Second World War. You think, well, it's nice that we haven't had wars, and B, is that really true? And then you realize again that it's something that's built towards a lie, because peace is something far richer than the absence of conflict. You know, if you want the absence of conflict, then die, because then you'll have the total absence of any conflict whatsoever. You will rest in peace. It's the absence of life, and it's pushing so hard in that direction. And of course, one of the reasons that there's so many houses is everybody wants to live on their own, because the whole business of trying to negotiate human relationships becomes seemingly more and more complicated, and it's just easy to occupy your own space and not have to bother with anybody else. And so this idea of economy and peace are richly woven together in their true meaning, and peace in the scriptural narrative is it's a thing of incredible richness. I was listening to the words of that opening hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. That expresses peace. Everything is doing that which it is created to do, as it were, glorifying God in its being, and the clouds and the sun glorifying God in their being and directing their life towards God. And there is a beauty to it. It's like an instrument of so many strings, we can't even imagine how many there are, and they're all tuned to a slightly different note, and yet somehow the whole thing has in a glorious harmony as a focused upon its life that is in God. And that really, to my mind, is the sense of peace in the scriptures. The Hebrew word shalom is to do with the deep richness of how we live together. Well, how we live together has got a lot to do with food. And we've all known this, haven't we, that something glorious can happen round a meal. And something that goes deeper than you sat down and you... We have, a deeply, deeply distorted relationship with food. Something glorious in our contemporary culture. Half of us are terrified of what we're putting in our mouths. And the other half just treated as fuel and dash in and out. And yet food is meant to be shared. One of the terrible things of modern life where people live alone is eating alone. And food isn't given for us to eat on our own. Food is given that we might share food together. Because when we share food, we are sharing life. You might remember last week when I was talking about why I've turned things around and we're oriented towards the east. I said, because there's a sense of the sun giving us our life. We are kind of aligning ourselves with the nature of things that they are. Life coming to us. What's the same with food? Food gives us life, so food is life. And so here is God, as it were, behind, in, and through all things coming to us in the food. And he is sharing his life with us, and we are meant to share that with one another, and so we share in food together. And a deep sign of things being very wrong is when people don't eat together. I remember a few years ago, back in England, and there was a knock on the door, and a member of one of my parishes had travelled a few miles to come and see me. And so I opened the door, and I mentioned his name, which I won't mention now because it's on tape. And I said, oh, welcome, come in, would you like a cup of tea? And this gentleman said, no, I really don't. I just want to get straight down to business. I didn't know what the business was, but I knew I was in trouble, you know, and it was to do with a fractured relationship. Well, it wasn't. But there's something about saying, how about we all just sit down and have a nice cup of tea, that changes the dynamic. And we know this. In the same way, we know it's not good that house prices keep rising, because it's pointing us to some deep truth. We know it's true. So if you want to take away a simple lesson from today, it's quite simply this. If you've got a problem with someone, invite them to dinner, because it changes the dynamic. That's how we become friends. We become friends because we share around a table. I would say you only really get to know people when you've sat down at table together, and that's pointing us to this deep truth. So the creation, when it's in its shalom peace, is pointing us to something. It's pointing us to life, and food is pointing us to something. It's pointing us towards life. And so when we come to the scriptures, we find that same pointing towards something in all of scripture. I suppose because I like to follow the Tour de France, I've been thinking about it. Bicycle wheels come to mind as one illustration of this. And a bicycle spoke's a fairly uninteresting thing, especially if it's disconnected from the wheel. It's just a long piece of wire. Well, where does it point? Well, of course, the point is when everything is, as you say, in peace or whole, and circular is quite often an idea of the whole, then, of course, each of these spokes is pointing pretty much towards the centre. Not directly, it's doing its best, but pointing pretty much towards the centre. And that's really the truth of Scripture. As you read the Scriptures, every verse, every word is pointing towards its centre. It's directing our gaze towards the centre. So we've been thinking this morning about Jesus and feeding the 5,000. So here's a story you might not have heard. Oh, yeah, I wonder, actually, it caught me out actually this morning. I'd forgotten that thing about Elisha. Do you notice? Yeah? That few verses from Kings. What's that pointing towards? Well, here's something else. What's this pointing towards? So this is just after God has given the Ten Commandments. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up on the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there was something like a pavement, a sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate, and they drank. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Yeah? Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what we're doing here today. This is what we do every time we come on Sunday. This is God's invitation to us. Come and eat with me. Come and be friends together. Come and be together. Be friends with one another and come to my table and come and eat with me. That's directing us towards, of course, its culmination in Jesus, who is the absolute hub. He is the one in whom heaven and earth are woven together. He is the one in whom this life floods out into the world, and we are his body. And so we become that place by God's grace in which life begins to flow out into the world. And in an economy of scarcity, which is the economy in which we live, I don't mean that that's a truth, that's a lie, but the economy of scarcity says you need to accumulate. You know, you have to save for a rainy day. I remember the Archbishop of York once berating my diocese back in England. He gave this talk. He said, "You English," he said. Of course, he's Ugandan. He says, "You English," he says, you are always saying you are saving for a rainy day. It is always raining in England." You see? Because the myth of scarcity. Is God going to provide? Well, I'm not sure God's going to provide, so I'll accumulate some more and then you feel a bit more secure. And the problem is the more secure you are, the less you are open to what God is going to do. Yeah? If you've got everything, you don't notice the glory of a blade of grass. I wonder if you've ever contemplated the glory of a single blade of grass and then tried to begin to think about the glory of a lawn. Well, that's a bit of a desecration, a lawn, I think, but anyway. Or a single petal on a flower and then begin to imagine the entire head, you see. Well, that comes from a place that when you have little, then you begin to see the glory. But we have so much, and perhaps that's why we don't see it so much. So Jesus comes and everything is heading towards this point. Everything is heading towards this. So this is, if you like, we're right in the hub of the bicycle wheel and all the stories And I'll draw some more in, because we're going to be in John 6 for 2 or 3 weeks now. I'll draw some more in, but everything is pointing towards this place. And Jesus goes up on the mountain. And that's interesting. Nobody else says where Jesus feeds the 5,000, but John does, because he's trying to point out they're going up on the mountain. And there they're going to eat. They're going to eat with Christ. And there's a there's another interesting difference between that story in from Exodus, where Moses and Abihu and the rest go. There's only 70 of them there, but Jesus looks out and the whole crowd is coming up the mountain. Now, you remember the Sinai story? So there's God, and the people of Israel are before God, and there's Mount Sinai. And God says, you put a barrier around this, and only Moses is coming up the mountain. The barriers have come down. God is present in Jesus. And 5,000 men, and goodness knows how many women and children, are pouring up the mountain. Jesus sees them coming towards him and reveals himself as the place in which life is pouring into the entire created order, because there's not only enough for them, there's enough for everybody else as well. We direct ourselves towards the center that life flows into us and everything that we need and more, that then flows out into the world in God's blessing into the entire created order. The human is the one who's meant to be correctly aligned with God. That's the whole point. And when human beings lose their sense in the scheme of things and don't know which way to point and don't direct their lives towards God, who is the source of all life, then the whole thing begins to fall to bits, because we are, as you like, the hub. The divinized man, God, Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. Well, there's one more thing I think just briefly to say on this passage, and then I'll come back to what I said right at the beginning of the service. So as it mentions, so Jesus goes up on the mountain, and it says the Passover was near. Okay, and immediately, boom, 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 it should all trigger off. Ah, the Passover. What's the Passover to do with the lamb? And what has John the Baptist said as Jesus walks by at the beginning of the gospel? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover is here. Jesus has come to feed his people with his very life, because all of this life is coming from the Father as he keeps himself directed towards the Father and only doing what he sees the Father do. And this life is going to flow out through him. And this is the epicenter. This is the cross, as it were, manifesting itself and making it clear as God pours out his life for the world upon the cross. And I just want to point you to one more story here, which is one that we know well. And in some respects, it's a troubling story until we finds its place in the big story, you see. And it's the story where God calls on Abraham to sacrifice his son. We find that very troubling story. But here's the thing, that's not what happens in the end. Is Abraham prepared to lay down, as it were, his life? Because that's what Isaac is to him. It's his life. It's his continuation. I have no son. What am I going to do? Is he prepared to lay down his life? And, well, yeah, yes, you are. So, hey, look, I have a better idea. God says, I'll lay down my life. And so, Abraham, Abraham, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven. And Abraham said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. God went and took the ram, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place upon the mountain, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then we read about Jesus, the Passover lamb, going up on the mountain and feeding the people of God. We're called to have our hearts and minds directed towards God in everything and through everything, and through that the life, his life, flows out into the world. There's this thing, that it's this lovely thing that says there's lots of grass there. It's quite interesting. I mentioned grass earlier. It says there was lots of grass, so they could all, actually it says they lie down. Psalm 23. Yeah? He makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, except he's also the lamb. He is the one who feeds us. He is the epicenter. He's the very hub of our existence. He is our very being. I just want to leave you with a sentence that I gave at the beginning of the service, just to meditate on a few moments in quiet. It's from this beautiful book by Sam Wells, God's Companions. Companions, those who share bread. That's what to be a companion is, companus with bread, friendship. God gives his people everything they need to worship him, to be his friends, and to eat with him. May we be so open to that truth that it transforms our lives, and by the grace of God, the lives of the world around, those around us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.